Isaiah 51, verse 17 through chapter 52, verse 12. These are God's words. Awake, awake! Stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk at the hand of Yahweh the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and have drained it out. There is no one to guide her among all the sons she has brought forth. There is no one to guide her among all the sons she has brought forth, nor is there any who takes her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up. These two things have come to you. Who will be sorry for you? Desolation and destruction, famine and sword. By whom will I comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets, like an antelope in a net. They are full of the fury of Yahweh, the rebuke of your God. Therefore, please hear this, you afflicted, and drunk, but not with wine. Thus says your Lord, Yahweh and your God, who pleads the cause of his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury. You shall no longer drink it. But I will put it into the hand of those who afflict you, who have said to you, lie down that we may walk over you. And you have laid your body like the ground and as the street for those who walk over. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. Shake yourself from the dust, arise, sit down. O Jerusalem, loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says Yahweh, you have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord Yahweh, my people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, says Yahweh? That my people are taken away for nothing. Those who rule over them make them wail, says Yahweh. And my name is blasphemed continually every day. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when Yahweh brings back Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For Yahweh has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Yahweh has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart! Go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, be clean, you who bear the vessels of Yahweh. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For Yahweh will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. The prophet calls our attention to this whole section holding together by the three subsections, each starting with the double command. So 52 verse 17, awake, awake. Sorry, 51 verse 17, awake, awake, and then 52 verse 1, awake, awake, and then 52 verse 11, depart, depart. And so the first awake, awake is urging Jerusalem that it's time to be comforted, time for their affliction to end. It's very close to, it's recalling comfort, comfort, my people Israel. Back from Isaiah chapter 40. But the people of Israel have all drunk from the cup of God's wrath, drunk from the cup of God's fury against sin and discipline. And so among the children of Israel, there is not one who has wisdom or strength or ability to speak comfort to them. But it is the Lord himself, then, who is going to comfort them. We cannot deliver ourselves from that which the Lord does against sin. And indeed, All misery in this life is ultimately against sin, whether an immediate sin of ours or our general sinfulness, or the sinfulness of humanity. And so all of our miseries, all of our afflictions are reminders that we live in the age of groaning. We live in the age of the consequences of Adam's first sin and our sin in him. And so long as we are in this life, we live in the age of continuing to be disciplined for our sin, chastened, as the Lord, even for those who are his, pursues for them and in them that holiness without which they would not see the Lord. So every moment, every difficulty, every pang of pain is a reminder that we are not able to deliver ourselves. Therefore, since man cannot do it, since there is no one from within Israel or from the offspring of Israel who can do it, the Lord himself is going to do it. And he himself is going to do it so that he displays himself as the one who is God, the one who alone is creator, the one who alone can be and is Redeemer. This is how he has been pleased to display his glory, is by saving his people. Which, when we get into the passage immediately following this, the most famous of the suffering servant passages at the end of chapter 52 and the bulk of chapter 53, next week, Lord willing, it will be quite the juxtaposition, quite the placing side by side. This passage in which the Lord says he alone saves because he alone can do it. And then the next passage which says that the servant who saves, the servant who is the Lord, as we already heard the last two passages, does so by his suffering. And so how extraordinary that God is going to save by suffering. But he is the only one who can take the cup of wrath out of the hands of his people. He's the only one who can comfort them. And part of his comfort to them is not only that he atones for their transgression, he gives them this two-sided atonement, absolutely complete and absolutely perfect, like we heard about in chapter 40, so that we are perfectly comforted and we know that our righteousness will stand and that our forgiveness is full and complete. No such thing as purgatory or any sort of effort or experience that could ever take away any more sin or would ever be needed to, because the Lord has taken all that we deserve from his wrath away from us. But another part of that comfort is the fact that those who have sinned against us, even those who are used as they intend for evil and God intends for good, that God will avenge. And so verse 22, he says, I've taken the cup out of your hand. You shall no longer drink it. But then verse 23, he says, I will put it into the hand of those who afflict you. And so we take our comfort from the Lord, his satisfying his own justice when it comes to us and our sin, and his acting in justice and vengeance when it comes to the sin that has been committed against us. And if whoever it is that has sinned against us is outside of Christ in the last day, then they will be punished forever. And if they are in Christ, then we may know that the fullness of God's wrath has fallen upon Christ for what was done against God and what was done against us. So that's this awake, awake. Man cannot comfort himself or free himself from that which comes upon us due to sin, but God himself will do it. And then especially in the next section, the next awake, awake section, verses 1 through 10 of chapter 52, he especially shows his glory. He especially shows his glory, makes known his glory by saving us. And so we're instructed at the beginning of this section Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. The uncircumcised and unclean shall no longer come to you. This necessity of holiness that we're going to see again in the third section, that God saves us in order to become displays of his goodness and his power in saving. And so a Christian ought not to live in either an unholy or an unhappy manner. If we live in an unholy manner, we cast shame upon the holiness and righteousness of the one who has saved us. If we live in an unhappy manner, we cast doubt and insult the power and goodness in which he has saved us. And so he says, be holy in verse 1, be happy in verse 2, shake yourself from the dust, arise. The penalty was to dust we shall return, and defeat then has been described in terms of going down into the dust, and death down into the dust. He says, shake yourself from the dust, arise. And also that they are to live with the confidence of those who have been liberated, who have been emancipated from their slavery. Sit down, O Jerusalem, loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. And you see how the greatness of the penalty is communicated with the idea of for nothing in verse 3, but also the greatness of God's redemption is communicated with the idea of for nothing or without money in verse 3. So, for thus says Yahweh, you have sold yourselves for nothing. How horrible that they would be like adulteresses who gave themselves away just to give themselves away and have suffered the consequences of that. But the Lord is not going to require of their hand a payment. He is the one who redeems them with no payment or cost to them, payment from them or cost to them, which is glorious because we are unable to give anything for ourselves. And so the Lord gives it all. So this wonderful combination of the greatness of our sin and the greaterness of his redeeming us from our sin. The greatness of our sin, you have sold yourselves for nothing. The greaterness of his redemption, you shall be redeemed without money. And he describes how he gives his people over to afflictions in order to show the greatness of his glory in redeeming them from those afflictions. Whether it was Egypt, my people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there, which was not immediately a punishment for any particular sin. But then the second part, then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. In both of these cases, they were afflicted so that the Lord would deliver them. Now, therefore, what have I here, says Yahweh, that my people are taken away for nothing? My name is blasphemed, he says. Therefore, my people shall know my name. They shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. And so one of the reasons that God gives us to come through afflictions, whether it is something that comes upon us in a more generally providential manner, like the Pharaoh arising who did not know Joseph, although we know that Israel were full of sin, they were idolaters in Egypt with idolatries that stuck with them long after they had come out of Egypt. And yet the affliction in Egypt is not presented in Scripture primarily as a punishment for a specific sin. It's something that happens in order to show the greatness of God's mighty arm in bringing them out and making Israel to know that he is Yahweh and Egypt to know that he is Yahweh and the whole world to know that he is Yahweh. It's presented in glory, presented in Scriptures primarily for the declaration of his name. Now the exile to Assyria and then the exile later to Babylon are for the sins of Israel, but still it is an opportunity that the Lord takes to vindicate the greatness of his name when he delivers them. So whether as a consequence of a specific sin that you have committed or not as a consequence of a specific sin that you have committed, one of the things that you may know, whether for yourself or your household or a congregation or the church more broadly, in a place or in a time, is that when the Lord lets his people come under affliction in this age of groaning, that it is especially for declaring his name, declaring himself by saving them. And so the rest of this second subsection comes by that declaration. And he says, they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. So you remember, there's none among the sons of Israel who are able to speak a comfort to her. And he says, in verse 6, behold, it is I am he who speaks. And then verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings the good news. So when God preaches salvation to his people, he does it, when God proclaims salvation to his people, he does it by the use of preachers. And that's why when we had that section in Romans 10, where the Lord is saying, you must believe in Jesus whom you hear, but you cannot hear Jesus without a preacher, and they cannot hear preachers unless preachers are sent. It quotes this verse as saying, God himself not only saves, but God himself speaks, proclaims his salvation to us. And he does it by the means of preachers. So we see the preachers who are sent, and that's what the beauty of the feet is about, is the beauty of their being sent. We see the preacher who is sent, not upon his own merits, but as an instrument of God, as a sort of the mouth of God to us. And we rejoice over what he proclaims to us. And he piles up that which is brought, proclaimed, said. So those five things, brought good news, proclaimed peace, brought glad tidings of good, proclaimed salvation, says your God reigns. And so that's the climax. What is the good news? Our God reigns. And he chooses to show the greatness of his reign by saving us. What are the glad tidings of good things? Our God reigns. What is the salvation that is proclaimed? Our God reigns. And so this is what the Lord Jesus has especially proclaimed in his satisfying for our sin and defeating death and being our righteousness for us. He is our God who has accomplished what man could never accomplish, and he is our God who announces his own sovereign salvation, his own almighty and full salvation that is free to us when he sends preachers. And so there's this dramatization in verses 7 through 10, the preachers arriving at Israel, the watchmen who receive them. I don't know if they're up on a wall because Jerusalem has had all its walls broken down at this point, but there are watchmen on the edge of the city, and they're the first ones who receive the messengers who are arriving from out of town, and the news is so good. The watchmen are looking at each other in the face with joy. They see eye to eye, and they lift their voices together and sing. You know, watchmen don't usually lift their voices together and sing. They usually lift up their voices together and sound an alarm. But the message that has come is the message from God about his salvation. So instead of sounding alarm, they start a song, and the entire city joins in the song. Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. This wonderful dramatization, this picture here, and the song, of course, is about the Lord himself, both in his mercy, verse 9, he has comforted his people, he has redeemed Jerusalem, and the power in which he has accomplished that mercy. Yahweh has made bare, exposed, revealed, displayed his holy arm in the eyes of the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. So the first awake, awake section, God alone will save because man cannot do it. The second awake, awake section, In doing so, God will display and announce his glory in the salvation and bring his people and the nations to praise him and worship him for it. And now the third double command, depart, depart. And the instruction here in just two verses, verse 11, basically be holy. In verse 12, be happy. Depart, depart, go out from there. And the necessity for holiness as the people who now have been gathered to Yahweh, have been redeemed by Yahweh unto himself for a holy purpose, for the worship of Yahweh. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of Yahweh. Since his redemption is a call to worship, they're watching out now. You know, the pictures of them leaving this Gentile area and watching out. Don't touch any carcasses. Don't touch anyone with a discharge. You know, don't go near a dead body, because they're being called to worship as they leave. They're not being liberated to do whatever they want. They're being liberated for the worship of God. This is the true Christian liberty. It's not being freed to do whatever we feel like. It's doing whatever the Lord himself has particularly freed us for. And so first part, first response to belonging to the Lord is to be holy. The second response to belong to the Lord is to be happy. Not to go out trembling, wondering if they're going to come back out after us and get us. Not hurrying up and running so that we can make our escape. But this dignified, victorious, regal sort of march out. You shall not go out with haste or go by flight, for Yahweh will go before you. So the pictures of the Lord leading himself out, and they with shoulders back and heads held high, leaving as conquerors, and no worry about what happens behind either. Yahweh will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. And this is true in the whole Christian life. God has saved us for himself. God is the one who is working in every day of our life. We should live with this dignity, with this confidence in him. Not anxious and fretting with our hands and guts knotted up about what's going to happen. We should be like Asaph, who, even in the midst of the same situation in which the wicked seem to be prospering, he goes to worship and he realizes, I am continually with you. You take me by the hand. You guide me by your counsel, and afterward you will receive me into glory. That this picture at the end of the passage in verse 12 then shows that not only should the redeemed live in a holy manner that is appropriate to that for which they have been redeemed, to worship the Lord, verse 11, but they should live in a happy manner, dignified, courageous, confident in the Lord, knowing he leads us by the hand, knowing he guides us by his counsel. He goes in front of us, and he's also our rear God and our rear guard. How glorious then to be one of his people. And then, Lord willing, is bearing us until next week. You don't have to wait till next week. You can go ahead and read the rest of 52 and all of 53. The great cost to the servant at which such a salvation comes to us. The servant whom we already know by now is God, the God-man, our Lord Jesus. But what a salvation, and may the Lord give us to live with such holiness and such happiness as those who know that he's done it to declare himself for the proclaiming of his own name, both to us and in the sight of all the nations. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for giving to us today to begin our day reading and hearing such things from your word. Help us now, we pray, in the rest of the day to live with the very holiness and happiness about which we have just heard. For we ask it through Christ, your Son, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.